pride in it. But if you ask Richard now, she took a little bit too much pride in the house that we had, like a little bit way too much. And I'm 10 years old, and at first I'm like, oh, well, this is normal. But then I grew up and got my own house, and I know the truth, Mama, and the truth will set me free. You see, in order, like because of my mom, because of this excessive pride that she had, it gave birth to many, many unnecessary, irrational rules that we had to do to make sure our house was taken care of. I mean, you all, and now I'm thinking about it, and these rules absolutely made no sense. And so, Mama, if you don't mind, I have a segment for you today, and it's called Vanessa Says. All right? You got that picture up there? Bam! Look at that. Man. You see the real estate on that guy's forehead there in the middle? Woo! You know, and so that's my sister, you know, that's on my right-hand side. She's just crazy. And that beautiful, look at that beautiful smile. She looks like she's just completely innocent. Well, let me tell you something, all right? Vanessa says, rule one. Now, I'm going to, like, my mom made thousands of irrational rules. Now, that's just the irrational ones. But I narrowed it down, Mama, and I got three of them that I'm going to share with you all. Three. Rule one, Vanessa says, close the front door. Now, that seems rational. Like, surely you can't leave the door wide open. Bugs and all this stuff will get in it. But that's not her full quote. This is what my mama used to tell me. Close that front door because you're trying to air condition in the whole neighborhood. I grew up actually believing you could actually air condition the entire block. Wrong, Mama. Rule two, and Vanessa says, stop all that talking. Now, I can't blame Mama. You know, like, I have Maggie, Violet, and Penelope, and Maggie is definitely a Marx. Violet is definitely a Marx because they energize a bunny mouth. It goes on and going and going and going. It doesn't stop. She must get that from her mom, right? Nobody in here believes that. Neither do I. Y'all know I talk. She talks like crazy. And sometimes I want to be like, Maggie, just knock it down a notch or two. Just be quiet, you know? But that's not the ending of my mom's quote. What she said, and I quote Vanessa in this, stop all that talking because you go run up my light bill. How is that physically possible? I was scared growing up because I actually thought, yeah, you laughing too hard, Mama. I used to actually think if I talked too much, then it would run up the light bill and she would have to pay for money, you know, pay so much money and I couldn't get birthday and Christmas presents. So I'd be like, oh, run up my light bill. Mm-hmm. You know, rule number two. Now let me give you the third rule. Rule number three, Vanessa says, don't go in the living room. Now, we grew up in a small house, all right? So not going in the living room completely knocked out half of the square footage in our house. I'm in the kitchen. I'm in the bathroom. I'm in one bedroom. Family room, living room, couldn't go in. Why, Mama, could not go in the living room? It's because that's where all of the nice furniture was. According to my mama, in the living room, that was all of this nice furniture is only accessible to grown folks, right? And in that living room, the centerpiece of that living room was, picture, here we go, plastic couches with plastic on it. Anybody else grew up with couches with plastic on it? At first, I thought it was a black thing, but then I heard a whole bunch of white folks like, man, my meemaw did the same thing, you know? I don't understand couches with plastic on it. You know what it's like to be sweaty and sit on a couch with plastic on it? You just slip all the way down, you know? And we couldn't go in the room. I called it the Forbidden Temple because I couldn't enter in that room. And I'm like, oh, I just want to go. But one day I waited till you were asleep, Mama. I'm grown now. I waited till she was asleep. Lights were all off. And I'm like, I'm going to do it. And I saw that living room
the forbidding temple, and I'm like, I'm about to sit on the couch. You know what it sounds like to sit on the couch with plastic? I got up, I was scared I was going to wake up the entire house. Don't go in the living room. I ain't got plastic on my couch, mama. How about that? Anyway, that ends the segment of Vanessa Says, all right? Now, I'm like, why did mom create all of these crazy rules? You know, the reason why my mom did that, because, like, it just wasn't, you know, because all of these just crazy rules just for the sake of them being completely crazy rules, y'all. She did that because my mom was responsible for the house, and she took great pride in her responsibility. This was hers. And my mom was like, since this is my house, I'm going to take care of my house, and I'm going to make sure whoever enters that house will respect the rules because this is what God has given me, and I'm going to take care of it. And she did an extremely great job of taking care of her house. Took great job in taking that responsibility. Now, with that in mind, now go to the Old Testament and just imagine King Solomon's responsibility. Now, this guy was responsible for building the temple, which was God's house. That's a big responsibility, you all. Now, having that challenge would normally scare, you know, the average Joe away, but not King Solomon. He was up for it, you all. And he rose to that challenge greatly, you all. He took pride in building God's temple, and no other building in the history of the world matched the extravagance of God's building. Now, if you don't mind me, let me just share with you some of the facts about God's temple. Now, according to 1 Chronicles and 1 Kings, it talks about the material that was used in building God's temple. So they used iron, bronze, ivory, silver, gold, and many other precious rocks and precious minerals. But let me just tell you just with the silver and the gold. Let me just tell you about the materials. According to 1 Chronicles and 1 Kings, you all, if you add it all up, they use 8,100,000 pounds of gold, which today that is worth a whopping $194,404,500,000 in gold alone. Doesn't stop there. They used, in God's temple, 76,275,000 pounds of silver, which is worth $199,076,000. Now, you add that up, just with gold and silver alone, approximately, that's $216,603,576,000 building. That's just for the materials, just for the bronze, no, just for the silver and the gold. And it says in the word that they had so much iron and so much bronze and so much precious materials, too far to count. Too far to count. So that right there is another few billion dollars in materials. And on top of all of that, the Bible talks about they hired 150,000 men for 7 years, paying the salary of 150,000 men for 7 years. On top of all of that stuff, billions and billions of dollars. Did you all know that the closest building to get to that now, you know, is they're barely scraping $100 billion, barely scraping it. Solomon's temple, God's house, was by far the most extravagant building ever. Incredible, right? So why am I telling you all of this? Why am I sharing all of this with you? Like, with all of the gold, with all of the silver, with all of the cedar trees, with all of the ivory, and whatever else material used in the temple, it greatly, greatly fails like to the value compared in God's temple today. Greatly fails. The temple that's standing now in 2018 is so valuable that it's priceless. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Everybody's insecurity should just be dead right now. Now you think about it. God gave Solomon the wisdom to build God's temple. And not only did God give him the wisdom, but he gave him the resources from all of the across of the world. You are every nook and cranny in Solomon's temple and God's house was the best that the world has to offer. The absolute best. Absolute best. And God chose to live inside of that building. But that building now is no more. And so God was like, I'm about to live in a more valuable building. His children. Do you know how incredibly valuable you are? Like, that should blow our minds. God chooses to live in beautiful temples. Beautiful temples. God doesn't choose to live in shacks. He chooses to live inside of you. Like, if that doesn't stick your chest out and make you feel important, beautiful, then I don't know what else to tell you. You are incredibly valuable. All of the gold, all of the silver, all of the bronze, all of the iron in the world doesn't compare to you, men and women. Oh, my goodness. When I read this, I'm like, walk around with such a swag knowing how valuable you are. Treat each other like with that value that they deserve. Treat yourselves with the value that they deserve. God chooses to live directly inside of you in all of God's buildings. Are extravagant. Amen? But that's just not it. It gets even cooler, you all. Not only are we God's house, but God, who I think is cool, who's just so happened to have a profession as a carpenter, built his own house. How do I know that? In Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So follow me here. 1 Corinthians says that we are God's house, right? And Ephesians 2 says that God built his house, which are the saints. If you are a saint, that means that you housed God himself and God built you up. Like Christians, we are God's house and God built the house. Why did God build the house? Well, we got to finish Ephesians 2. Oh, I love this. It says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Y'all get ready for this? How about this? You're God's house, one. God built God's house, which is two. And three, God built his house so we can reflect the good works to the rest of the world. Can you imagine what foreigners, how they behave, how they acted? Like, they came from the four corners of the world to witness the temple. And when they come and when they see that the cedar, just cedar trees, and not only that were cedar trees, they were the best cedar trees that the world has to offer. In fact, it says that in the word that these cedar trees were so expensive and they were so bountiful. They had so much in that temple, then they had to pay the king of Tyre like 20 cities to repay him for the cedar trees that he gave him, just for the cedar trees. Had to pay him 20 cities. You know how valuable that is? But they took those cedar trees and they dipped them in gold. Are you serious? Imagine if you were a foreigner and you came into the temple and you were like, overkill much? Why do you do this? And the people who are responsible for taking care of the temple, they're like, let me tell you why. Because do you have any idea who lives here? God lives here. And if somebody was like messing up the temple, treating the temple like it wasn't supposed to, somebody came and they're like, no, don't treat that. Do you know who lives here? God lives here. He has to be in perfect shape. I'm going to take care of it. Why does it have to do with you? Oh, come on now. You know, we should treat everybody like they're temples. So if somebody comes and they're messing with the temple, you come. It's like, hey, no. You don't treat the temple like that. For God lives here. Know how valuable you are. Let's start treating people like that, like we are God's temples, man. Bruh. Sorry, I'm getting a little bit too excited. Everything we do should reflect the goodness of God, because God lives inside of us. We're God's temple. More extravagant, far more extravagant than anything that King Solomon did. Matter of fact, did you know eventually enemies came in and they destroyed that temple, ransacked it, destroyed it? Last time I checked, the Bible says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. God chooses to live in indestructible temples. You are indestructible. Oh, my gosh. Come on, Jesus. Everything you do should reflect the goodness of God. But better yet, everything we do should reflect God himself. How do I know that? Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore, be imitators of me. Nothing can reflect God more than God himself. That's why we should imitate him. And the Bible confirms this over and over and over and over again. Be holy because I'm holy, says in 1 Peter. 1 John 4:9, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. 1 John 2:6, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2:21, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. God gave us the perfect example of being imitators of him. The Bible clearly proves this point. Everybody should reflect the goodness of God. So I've got a question for you, men and women. If we ought to reflect the goodness of God, then what has God done for us? I'm going to share just, now I could give you a million verses. We'd be here all day. It'd be a black church for real, all right? But I'm just going to give you one, just one. All I need is one. In this one that I share with you for like 3 weeks straight, Ephesians 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Whenever we read that, we were focusing on the spiritual blessings, which is incredible. Sometimes we focus on the heavenly realms, which is absolutely great. But let's pause on one word. Can y'all guess what it is? Every. Jesus Christ blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He didn't spare not one spiritual blessing. We sing that hymn, Jesus paid it all. Can you imagine singing a hymn? Jesus paid it some. Some to him I owe. Imagine singing, I surrender some. I mean, it makes no sense, Marie. I'll let you sing, but you're going to have to let me preach, homegirl. All right, we'd be singing all day. I'd be harmonizing with you and everything, homegirl. But hear me out, you all. Like, Jesus gave it all. And if we were to be imitators of him, that means that we should give it all. Again, if we should reflect the goodness of God and the God that lives inside of us, then that means we should do the same. Give it all. Now, I know when I talked about giving it all, it sounds pretty vague, right? Well, allow me to specify it a bit. God blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and we should imitate God since God gave it all, then we should give it all as well. And today, men and women, hear me. I'm specifically talking about our full tithes and offering. You see, whenever God told me that I needed to preach this sermon, as Dennis, I'm like, oh. And then I began to study. I got to preach the tithing series. Then I read on the promises of God, and I'm like, wait a minute, what? I didn't know this was in the Bible. Oh, no, I get to do this. You all, bringing your tithes and offering is a privilege. Allow me to tell you why. All right, Froggy, I'm acting like you today, homegirl. I'm getting excited. Like, are you giving all that God requires of you? Or are you guilty of giving sparingly? Malachi 3 says, will a man rob God, yet you are robbing me? But when you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, your tithe, which is a tenth, in your tenth of your income and your offerings, you're robbing me because you're not giving your full tithe, your full tenth of your income and your offering. And because you are robbing God, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you to pour down for a blessing, pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. It says that we are cursed because we are disobeying God. Last time I checked, our Father is a good Father. And let me just think about you mothers and fathers out there. If you are a good parent, then you don't wish to see a curse to be on your children. Even though it may be uncomfortable for them, you are providing them with wisdom and direction. And you're telling your children to listen to my words, to follow my direction. Because if you don't, I know it. I'm wise in this area. If you don't, it's going to end to your demise, to your destruction. And as a father and as a mother, I don't desire that for you. And you sin. Just imagine with the God who knows no sin. Can you imagine his perfect direction? Can you imagine his perfect love for his children, for our God as a good father? And he knows the only way for us to experience victory in this world, in this war called life, the only way is for us to be obedient to him. That's the only way. That's not the best way, for it's the only. And God is saying here in his word, like, you are robbing me when you're not giving your full tithe and offering. Why did he say that you're robbing me? You think about this, men and women. God desires to give us blessings. He desires it. And whenever you're disobedient, you are suppressing the blessings that God has for you. And you're like, don't treat me like that. Be obedient to me so I can lavish all of these blessings on you. All of them. And I'm not just talking about financial blessings. Now, I said I'm not just talking about financial blessing, because financial blessings are included in that. You see, we want to throw the baby out with the bathwater and talking about prosperity gospel, you know, and we're like, oh no, God, you got me messed up. According to the word, if you be obedient, then he will prosper you financially. Just be obedient. Makes no sense. I give to you, God, and I get? What kind of math is that? But he says in his word to put me to the test. And watch me, it makes no sense to you, but just trust me, son. Just trust me, daughter. And I will open up the world. Oh, let's go to the second half of that verse. All right, now. Before that, Jeremiah 29:11. This is God's desires. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper. Who does God wants to prosper? Say it, y'all. Come on now. Let the devil hear you. Who does God wants to prosper? Me. Make it personal. God desires to prosper you and not to harm you. God is not this mean daddy with a belt waiting for you to get home from school, ready to whoop your butt because you did something bad. That's not God. He has his plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future here on earth. Not just when we get to heaven, but here on earth, men and women. God knows what's best for his children, and it breaks his heart when we don't obey him, because his desire is to prosper us. How does he prosper us? Then read the last part of the verse. We're not just camping out about robbing God and just giving your full tithes and offering. A lot of you all, you probably heard that, and you already mentally checked out. Oh boy, here's another pastor just talking about giving your full tithes and offering. Ugh, how much do I gotta give? Bad heart, because let me tell you the second half of this verse. Bring your full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And what happens do you do that? And thereby, put me to the test. What happens when I put God to the test? Says the Lord of hosts, if I would not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Heaven, who has no lacking of resource. No lacking of resource in heaven. None, not a single one. Every pleasantry ever that's known to man and not known to man is available in heaven. And God says, whenever you obey me, I'm going to slip over that window of heaven and let it rain on my children. And all I got to do is give? Okay. That's incredible. But I read and I heard a sermon and I heard a preacher says that 25% of Christians actively going, you know, participating in Sundays, you're part of a church, Christians, 25% of them don't give anything. Alarming, right? Let me make it a little bit more alarming to you. The average tither tithe only 2.5% of that income. What if Jesus died for 2.5 of your sins? Imitate God, because God gave it all. We need to give it all. And before you right there, you Bible thumpers, before you right there and you're like, well, tithing is just an Old Testament policy. You got that right, it is. It's an Old Testament policy. And so some of you are like, okay, well, since tithing is an Old Testament policy, how much do I have to give? Wrong heart. Go to your wives, go to your husband, go to your children, and you ask them this question. All right, Dwayne, grab Joe by the hand, please. You grab her by the hand. Look directly in her beautiful eyes and say with all your heart, girl, how much I got to love you today? No, don't do that. I don't want her to hit you. All right? Or don't worry. I say, I love you. I got you. I tell you, Joe, can you tell him? All right. You know, like, what if you go, you know how that, what that does to a relationship with somebody, and you say, how much do I gotta do? How much do I gotta do? If I told you I had $100,000 for you, $100,000, but I'm all the way in Tucson, Arizona, you won't say, I got to go pick up this $100,000. Nobody in here would say that, would you? I get to, and ain't no mountain high enough to get me from getting you, Richard. It's a heart, giving is a heart issue, men and women. So if your heart is like, how much do I give? Then you have the wrong heart. And don't worry, there's forgiveness there with God. And God gives you grace and understanding. I've been there. But our heart shouldn't be, how much do I have to give? Let's reverse that. How much do I have to keep? If we are God's temple and God gave it all, and we are to imitate God, then we, men and women, should give it all. 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 So, Richard, you telling me I have $1,000 in my bank account, I need to write a check to the church of $1,000? I'm not saying that, men and women. Now, don't get me wrong. God very well may be saying that exact same thing. Hey, I want you to give 100% and watch me work. God may be telling you that. Some of you are sitting here like, well, Richard, so what do I give? What do I give? I do love the tithe because to me the tithe is a starting point. It's a starting block. I give my tithe, my full 10%. I'm like, okay, God, I gave my full tithe. Check my heart. Is this tithe enough? It may not be, men and women. Heidi and I, we've been faithfully giving our tithe for years. And because of Dennis's big mouth, he told me to study what God says about the word. And I did what my great mentor told me to do. And I'm like, God gives it all? And God put it on my heart. He goes, Richard, a tenth for the Marks household, for that Marks household isn't enough. I'm like, well, God, all right, let me sit down with my wife and find out. What can we give right now? Heidi was like, if we want to eat, about 12%. And even 12% hurts. 10% hurts. 12% really hurts. But Malachi says, put God to the test. And whenever we put God to the test, if he would not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, church. Remember, I've been saying for weeks, for months, that I believe God is on the verge of doing something incredible in this area through New Beginnings. Now I can finally say it. What's holding us back? It's our full tithes. An offering. That's it. That's it. And that's easy. Hard. But easy. Just obey God in your full tithes and offering. Don't worry about your finances. God is going to bless you. He's going to give it back because what he says in this word is true. And he says, watch me, put me to the test. God is from the show me state, God's country. You don't believe me? Watch me. I'm going to show you. Don't rob your father for giving you the blessings. That's what we're doing. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son. Jesus, like his son was his first fruits. That's his baby boy. That's his baby boy. That's God's baby boy. Like, I think sometimes we think like, God's maybe like this stone-faced individual, but, you know, like whenever it comes to relationship with God the Father and God the Son, but if God is a perfect father, that's his baby, you know? And God loves his baby. Before there was foundation of the world, there was relationship between God the Father and God the Son. It was perfect. You don't think it broke God's heart to send his first fruits? His only begotten son to come down there. You didn't think it'd break his heart whenever he had to absorb the wrath of God? He knew that it was only for his redemption, and that broke his heart, but he did it anyway, even though it hurt. He did it because that's what he had to do. But did you see that? But that's not the end of the story, that he just died. But he fulfilled, you know, like God's wrath in the children that he created, you and I. Like, we get to be with him forever. And so he was like, hey, this formula works. I did it, so now you do it. Men and women, give your first fruits. Give it. Just give it. Marty Breeze is up here, and he's like, hey, y'all, I need help. I need help preaching the gospel to the world. I'm really quick to say that it's our responsibility to send them, but no, it's our privilege to send them. But that's your offering. That's on top of your tithe. Heidi, I have no idea how we can afford to help send Marty to go, but we gonna do it, baby girl. Surprise. But I believe what God's word said is true. Don't you want the window of heaven to open up and pour all over Hollister, Missouri, all over Branson, all over Forsyth, all over Omaha, all over Harrison, all over Blue Eye? Like, don't you want all over Reeds, wherever you're from, like, don't you want that to happen? Then do was probably the most difficult thing you've done. Trust God in your spending. No, in your giving. Y'all hear me? Again, a tithing, it's a great start. Great start. And some of you all, you're tithing and you've been tithing for years, and that's incredible. But maybe God's been telling you for years to add more. Don't suppress your blessings because we're disobedient. Amen? Great things are going to happen within MBF. And I believe that we're not waiting for God. I don't believe that. I believe God is waiting for us. As far as me and my house, I'm going to do it. And this is my house. And this is yours, men and women. Can everybody stand up, please? Some of you all, you may be convicted here today. Know that it has nothing to do with me. It has to do with Jesus, so keep your emails to yourself, all right? Some of you all may convict and be like, well, this Sunday is already passed. I'll check it out next week. No, it ain't. Go to the welcome desk and be like, yeah, I didn't give my full tithe, then bam. You know, just do it. Just obey God and then watch God move. Watch God move, amen? God is going to do incredible things within MBF, and so just obey him, trust in him, and watch. God gave it all. And for the people in here that don't know Jesus, know that God gave it all for you. He gave it all for you. And he has a plans for you, not to harm you, but to prosper you. Because he loves you, and he wants you to submit to his pursuit. With every head bowed and with every eye closed, Is there anybody in here that doesn't know Jesus that desires to respond to the gospel today? If there's anybody in here like, today I want to get saved, will you be so bold, again, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, will you be so bold of slipping up your hand right now? You saints, how about we obey God, put him to the test, and how about we wait for God to open up that window and lavish his blessings on his children, which is you. Amen? Amen. Josh, can you take us home, my man?